updating of the floors and all the work that went going into taking everything down and putting everything back up. And it's highly appreciated from both of Tammy and I and from all your whole family here, everybody who had any kind of role in helping with that. So we appreciate that from all of you guys. Amen. When we, whenever we do things like this, it is a, it has a couple of different things. There's the functional issue of doing things that you just need to do. The secondary thing is recognizing that you are a steward of whatever's placed in your hands, whatever it is. And whether you own it or don't own it is actually a false question. Because we have in our country what we call a owner's mentality versus a renter's mentality. But God doesn't know the difference between owning and renting. Because God owns everything. So as far as God is concerned, there are no owners and renters because everybody's a renter. Whatever you own, you're renting. Because it ain't yours forever. Even what you buy, you rent because you don't own it. that's interesting when you think about it. Here's an interesting thing. If you buy a house and you pay everything for your house, you pay your house, you bought your house for $250,000 and you paid every single dime that you owed. You gave them the interest. You paid the whole payment. You paid it down to zero. Do you know if you don't pay your taxes, they will take your house that you paid for and say you own? Well, so it changes your thought process about what it means to own anything. Amen? When you think about what it really means to own anything, you have to filter what you think by this. Guiding principle of this church, number one, is thank you. The word is the final authority on all affairs. The word is the final authority. So some people think that money is the final authority. Money is not the final authority. Some people think their health is the final authority. But your health is not the final authority. Some people think they daddy or their mama is the final authority, but they are not the final authority. Some people think they are the final authority. But they're not the final authority. Amen? God is always the final authority, and his word represents him. Therefore, God and his word are the final authority in all things. I'm going to pray. I'm going to give you the word. At the end of the word, I'm going to have Paulette come forward and share share something concerning the fast that we were in earlier this year in October. So she's going to share that after I share the word. Amen? So let's go before the Lord and prepare our hearts for his word. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for your day that you've made. We rejoice and we celebrate in your day. We thank you that today, Lord, you would drop to our hearts and minds revelation knowledge. Let us understand the word at a spiritual level. Let us receive that word with faith. Let us take that faith and apply the word to every aspect of our lives. And Lord, give us strength to stand on that word as long as it takes to see what you have desired to bring forth. When we see you bring it forth, give us understanding that we might clearly be able to interpret what you've done and impart it to others. We thank you for these things right now in Jesus' name. Amen. This word is so simple that it's going to take me a couple of weeks to give it to you. And it's actually because it's simple is why I need to take time. Amen? Because understanding is chief. In all your wisdom, you're supposed to get understanding. So all this year, 2016, we've been talking about wisdom from angles, different ways, different things. We've been talking about it. Today, we're going to talk about the wisdom of stewardship. Turn to your neighbor and say, the wisdom of stewardship. There is a wisdom that goes with understanding what stewardship is and how it works. So we have taught on what we call the cycle of spiritual growth, which is all things begin with knowledge. They all begin with knowing something. And you can't receive anything from God until there is some knowledge. With that knowledge, then that knowledge has to be translated into a revelation in which God explains to you in only a way that God can that he is doing something. When you get a spiritual revelation, you are then required, in order to grow or in order to get whatever God has for you, you're going to be required to then translate that revelation into tangible action. And God will give us direction, but it always begins with God first giving us a revelation, and then we know what we need to do. So how can you tell whether you have a revelation or you just have indigestion? Indigestion leaves you with a sense of, I know something, but I just don't know what to do. Revelation always says, I know something, and I know what to do. When you get revelation from God, you know what to do. Now, it will be the choice of whether you want to do what you've been shown to do, but you will know what to do. Because God never gives revelation without also giving understanding. The Pharisees, Jesus came to bring revelation to the nation of Israel. The Pharisees were included in that number. He was there to give them revelation. But because they did not want to hear what he said, they had a hard time receiving it. Not that they didn't get it. That's why Nicodemus, when he heard it, he had to come visit Jesus at night. He came in the night and asked him about the kingdom. And Jesus gave him information. And then basically at the end of it said, you know what? Are you a leader of the Jews and you don't understand these things? How are you going to understand everything else? So the same word that came and the same revelation that came to all the disciples came to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but because their structure was built on something different, they would not receive what he said. It was simple. They had these complex rules and laws, and they had all this stuff that took the original commandments of God and had added a whole bunch of things to it. And they had this wonderful, elaborate system of religion that was designed. So if they could understand that, why could they not understand Jesus saying, the kingdom of heaven is like this? Because it wasn't complex. It wasn't hard to grasp, but it revealed where their hearts were. See, if you've built your life on something really elaborate, really complicated, and then somebody comes and shows you all it took was this, you're faced with a choice of, do I throw away everything I built and receive the simple thing, or do I keep the complex and keep living with it? That's the reason why we drive gas cars instead of electric cars right now. The reason we drive gas cars and we're transitioning to more electric vehicles is not because somebody just within the last 10 years discovered electronic technology to fuel a vehicle. It has to do, we have an expensive and elaborate infrastructure that's built on gasoline, and gasoline is available on every corner all over the place, and if you just switch over to electric cars, you would defunct this gas-built system and everything that has to do with it. So it's too expensive to do what's simple. So we don't do it. That's why the president had to get up and say 8 years ago, we're going to shift to electronic. Well, why don't we just do it? Because he understands, I can't dismantle this because it's too expensive. And too many people will get upset and fight tooth and nail to maintain their system. Why is marijuana being legalized now? Everybody knows there's something wrong. Everybody knows a foundational problem with people just being able to buy marijuana and smoke whenever they want to smoke. They can tax it, right? But why do they want to tax it? It's not just money. Y'all answering with your head. Stop thinking with your head. Y'all giving me the political answers. I'm asking y'all why. I'm gonna come back to that one. I'm gonna come back. Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. We're talking about the wisdom of stewardship. Matthew 21, we're going to begin at verse 33. Now, this parable is in a sequence of parables and things that Jesus left with his disciples as he's talking about the issues concerning the kingdom. And as he's talking to them about the kingdom, he has to start giving them some pictures for them to get it. So one of the things that he talks to them about is that the rebellion, that ultimately there's rebellion in the hearts of human beings. And so he gets into this Matthew 21 verse 33, and he says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to the vine dressers and went into a far country." So somebody owns something, and they build some things in this thing that they own. They prepare the land for a purpose. He then leases what he's built to someone else to come and manage or steward. Okay? So he's built this thing, prepared everything, put everything there it needs to be, and then he identifies somebody to come and take care of it. They're given responsibility and opportunity, because you never have opportunity without responsibility. Tell your neighbor, you never have opportunity without responsibility. If you want opportunity without responsibility, you might be a thief. Opportunity always has responsibility attached to it. Always. Now, look at this. Verse 34. Now, when the vintage time drew near, harvest time, it's time for the vine to bear fruit. He sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive his fruit. Now, when he leased it, do you think that somebody leased something to someone else with no responsibility? See, it's his land. He owns it. He leases it to them. And then he sends his servant to collect his share of the harvest because he's the owner. So when he goes and he sends his servants, look at verse 26. What happens? Excuse me, verse 35. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Verse 36. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then the last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And they caught him, cast him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? All right. They give an answer and what have you. But the concept here is an owner leases to someone else. The person who receives the lease, and again, try to push away your thought process of your current, how we own and lease modern life. He owns this land. He leases it to someone else to tend it and to take care of it. The only cost is that when it's harvest time, they have to give him a portion of it. But when the servants come to pick up his portion, the people who have moved on to the owner's land kill the people who come to collect. They kill the individuals. And when they do, they don't do it one time. They do it multiple times. And the man finally says, okay, I'm sending hired hands. Now I'm going to send my son. My son's going to show up and look like me. My son's going to show up and they probably sounds like me. My son's going to show up and they're going to recognize who he is. They're going to acknowledge him as my son and they're going to listen and respect him. They're going to do not something mysterious. They're going to do what they was already asked to do. So the son shows up and they see opportunity with no responsibility. We'll kill the heir and then we'll take his inheritance. If we get him out of the way, we'll own everything. And so that's just what they do. So then the question from the master is, what do you think the owner's going to do when he comes back? Now, with that in mind, I want you to turn to Matthew 25. I am going to answer your question. That parable is a parable of the coming of Jesus. That parable is given to the nation of Israel to tell them God picked them to tend his stuff. That God was the owner of everything and he picked them and gave them a stewardship over his land. But being stewards, somewhere along the line, they forgot that somebody else was the owner. And so when somebody comes to collect what belongs to the master, they start to kill off the people who are bearing the message. And when they kill off the people coming to bear the message, God says, wait a minute, I'm going to send my son. And all he's trying to do, not throw them out of the land. He's just trying to collect what belongs to God. He's not trying to boot him out or tank him out or even tell him. He didn't tell the son, go get those lazy jokers off my land. No, just go collect what's mine. But what did they do? The Jews killed Jesus and then still waiting for God to send a Messiah. The Messiah showed up, told you he was the Messiah, told you I'm the Son of God. You say, how dare you? That's blasphemy to say you're Son of God. Well, who are you waiting on? All this happens and transpires, and it shows us a picture of the church. Because it showed us originally the Jews, but then it shows us ourselves, because we're no different than them. We're no different than them in the sense that we have been stewarded things, and we have to make sure that in our stewardship, we don't forget who the owner is. See, we've been redeemed and given all good things to enjoy. We've been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. We have man-made the spiritual Israel. But if we don't recognize that's who we are, we'll start doing the same things. We'll slide into patterns in which we start to not pay attention to who the owner of everything is. Now, Matthew 25, let's start at verse 14. So 21 started with the kingdom. Here's another parable about the kingdom. Verse chapter 25, verse 14 says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, and to another gave 1, each one according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Now, the kingdom of heaven is like. So he's making a contrast. When you think about the kingdom, if you're trying to understand the kingdom, here's what the kingdom is like. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who's going away on a trip. He's going on a journey, and he leaves his possessions to his servants. So there's a couple of things here when we talk about stewardship that I want to point out from this passage. Now, number one, if we don't pay attention to our stewardship, we will fall into patterns where we don't recognize what we're actually here to do. So it's easy to become one of those unprofitable vine dressers who then forgets why you're there, that you're there to bring a harvest back for the master. And then we start looking at things in a wrong way. So in here, he starts talking about this man who is going away and he leaves his goods to a group of people who he has identified as his own. So the first thing we have to understand about stewardship is you're a steward because you have been selected and called by God's name. The very first principle of stewardship is the stewardship of identity. That you have been called by God's name, and because you're called by God's name, your identity is the first thing that he stewards to you. You are someone. And you're supposed to be a good steward of your new identity. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new man. He's a new thing. He's a new creation. Put your hand on your own heart and say, I am a new creation. First thing. You have been stewarded a new identity. You're leasing an identity from God. And my question for you is, if you've leased a new identity with God, and somebody comes and tells you, I see that you're a new creation, will you kill the messenger? If somebody comes and says, wow, you know what? You're fearfully and wonderfully made. Will you kill the messenger? Will you disregard the messenger? Will you not receive the message? Because see, that's what happened in Matthew 21. The master sent somebody with his word and they killed those people off because they didn't believe the word. But you've been stewarded an identity in Christ. So if I tell you you are a new creation and I start telling you that God's called you to do things, I start telling you who God says you are, if I got saying to you who God says you are, if I say that God has a calling on your life, if I say that you're special, if I say that, are you going to disregard my words? If you read your Bible and your Bible says you are a new creation in Christ, are you still killing off that message and then living as an old creation? Living like who you used to be? Because you may not recognize it, but subtly you are doing the same thing as they did in Matthew 21. You are receiving something other than what the master intended when he leased his land to you. Do you understand what I'm telling you? You're fearfully and wonderfully made. Only three people said amen. See, killing the messenger doesn't have to be actually killing the message. It can actually be you not receiving the message. What does the word say about you? God has given them an identity. The very first thing. Go back to verse 14 for me, please. Y'all gonna start 2017 on the right track. I'm going to make sure of that. Amen. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his what? His own servants. He gave them identity. You are my son. You are my daughter. That's who you are. Well, but you don't know. You're killing the message. Very first thing, you ain't ready for nothing else till you settle the identity issue. I know somebody who said, oh, I was waiting on God to do this for me, do that. And I said something to him. They said, oh, not me. I said, well, what are you asking God to be all this other stuff? And you can't even receive me saying something simple to you. You're going to all the nations about to do all this stuff. And you can't receive this little thing I just said about you. Why? Because the enemy is influencing you and who you are. Very first thing the enemy comes after is your identity. When Jesus goes into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, the first thing the devil starts doing, if you're really the Son of God. Every temptation was based on if you really are the Son of God. What did he do? He challenged his identity. Satan does not need to cut you down in any way if he already gets you to doubt who you are. No other battle required. If he can get you to believing that you're nothing and you don't mean anything, if you have no value, that your old mistakes and your errors and all that stuff and all that junk and your sins and your lawless deeds of lifestyle or whatever else you had, if he can get you to bargain into that and buy into that and drop your standard so that's who you are, then there is no need for him to fight you in any other way. Because you ain't doing nothing. You ain't gonna do nothing. I had a meeting with somebody and I told them I had done something that I didn't believe I did. They believed I did it. And I'm ready to argue with them. The Holy Spirit says, shut your mouth. And I got quiet. And they started telling me things. And since the person was trying to systematically get me to not recognize who I was. And so I listened to them. And I started having my internal conversation. And I let the Holy Spirit speak to me. Now, I check myself to see if I need to do something different. Because then I'm not going to just not regard. But if there's something I need to change, I can change it. But I'm not going to be redefined because of something else. Because no matter what, I'm still a new creation in Christ. Because no matter what, I know who God's made me to be. Because I know no matter what, I already know the word of God is my final authority. Not people say without anything else. The word is the final authority. I'm going back to the word. So if you got some adjustments to make, thank you. Give me that suggestion. I'm going to line it up with the word and then I'm coming out with what the word says. And whatever I am when I come out, praise the Lord. first thing. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants. Identity. Very first thing, if you're going to be a good steward, you have to begin with your identity. Know who you are. Know what God has called you to. Not that you have to know precisely, God has called me to be that a dot. You don't have to know that. You have to know that God's hand is on your life and that God saw enough value to take his son and send his son on your behalf. See, we think because we're born sinners, that means we had no value. Well, why would God go through all this stuff if you have no value? See, value was never the question. The question is whether you can be in the presence of God or not. The question was not, and that's what people have done. Oh, I'm unworthy. Where does the Bible say you're unworthy? The Bible says that you're a sinner. It doesn't say you're unworthy. It said your sins and your lawless deeds have separated you from God. You're separated from God. You're not where you're supposed to be. It's not because you're nobody. It's because you're not in the right place. And the church has tried to devalue people by telling you're nothing but a sinner. You're nothing but a sinner. That is not a value statement. Being a sinner is not a value statement. Being a sinner means you are separated from your creator, the one who made you. You are have something that has separated you from them. And because you're separate from God, you can't have all that God has for you. It does not say that you are nobody, you're no good. Nothing that. Paul said, there's nothing good in me. He didn't say that he has no value. You got to separate your identity from the fact that you were born a sinner. And we've been taught to bring the two together and they don't fit together. Somebody who's a sinner may bring you great value in your life. You don't devalue sinners. You understand that they're separate from God. But they can be reconnected with God and their value can increase because they will no longer just be. See, when you break it all down, they're leasing and you're leasing. When you give your life to God, you become an heir and you start entering into the ownership. Because now you're an heir with Christ. But you know what? You're still an heir. Because you're going to be an heir until your person who you receive your inheritance from leaves. And God's not going anywhere. God's eternal. So that means I have to redefine what it means to be an heir. My father owned this house, right? So he owned it free and clear. And he calls me up. He says, son, I want you to be executor of my living trust. And I want you to take care of my business. Whenever I die, I want you to take care of my business. Okay, dad, no problem. I'm the oldest child. I will take care of the business. So my father passes and I have all of his paperwork in hand. And we go and I meet with the rest of my family. And in the course of the meeting, everybody's totally agreeable to what we're going to do. As soon as I walked out the door, everything changed. And I'm not saying that negative to my family. I'm saying that this is reality. My brother is a probate attorney now because of what happened in our family. So even what somebody meant for evil, God turned around and made it good, right? You have to understand, when things start going on, you figure out it doesn't make a difference. Because you know what? We don't own it anyway. So when things went wrong, I had the power to fight about the issue. I was totally empowered. I had a legal United States signed off document that I am the one who should be making decisions and doing what needs to be done, and I'm the one who's got the power. The law is behind me. But the Holy Spirit said, don't fight. So the person who I'm having the one-on-one with starts saying, well, bring your papers. They weren't nasty about it, but bring your papers. If you want to talk about this, let's bring it. I said, no, I'll tell you what. I said, I was praying, and I was told to let it go. And they said, what? I said, I was told to let it go. So I'm letting it go right now. I'm not going to talk about it anymore. Do whatever you want to do. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit reminded me. Your human father had an inheritance for you, but your heavenly father has a more valuable inheritance. So you can fight for the peanuts, or you can be aligned with me, and I will meet all of your need according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. First thing, you got to know who you are. If you don't know who you are, you won't even make right decisions concerning stewardship. You won't be able to make right decisions concerning stewardship if you don't understand who you are. You have to know who you are. And so in the case, I'm a son of Derry Moten Sr. I'm the oldest son of Derry L. Moten Sr. I have rights. I can identify with that. Or I can identify with, I've been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. My Father God has given me Jesus to be make me joint heirs with him together in all things. And if I allow myself to be joint heirs with him, he will meet all of my needs. Because that's what his word says. So I can believe my natural, or I can believe my spiritual. Who are you? He left his goods to his servants. Not somebody he didn't know. God left his stuff to somebody who knows him. Let's go the rest of the way. Let's stay in 14. First thing was identity. The second thing is he gave his or delivered his goods to his servants. So first thing God gives us to be stewards of is our identity. The second thing God gives us stewardship over is whatever resource he puts in your hand. Second form of stewardship is to steward what is entrusted into your hands. Because it says here, he delivered it to his servants. He delivered his goods. What is God's goods? God has all kinds of goods. But I say to you, everything that is in your hand as a resource is given to you by God, and therefore we are to be good stewards of it. I'm going to have you skip down to, I'm modifying the message as we speak. Verse 19 says, after a long time, the third thing God gives you steward is time. The first is your identity. The second is the goods or whatever God puts in your hand. The third is your time. They were given a window of time. A window of time, all three servants were given. And we know in this case, he gave to one 5 talents, he gave to another 2 talents, a third, he gave 1 talent. Each one according to their own ability. Turn to your neighbor and say, I have what I'm able to manage. Each one according to their ability and After a while, after a long time, he gave them a long time to manage what they had been given. Identity, possessions, or things, resources, time, were all given to them. They were all given the same amount. But he gave them things according to their ability. According to their own ability. Each one according to his own ability. Now we're going to go back up to verse 15. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each one, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. What is missing from that passage? Instructions. There's no instructions given. There's nothing given to them that says what they're supposed to do or how they're supposed to do it. There's nothing there. It's just, hey, I'm giving you stuff. I'll be back. If I just walk up to you and just hand you something, Pam, I'll be back. She said she's gonna put it in her purse. Praise the Lord. So how does she make a decision on what to do with what I gave her? How would you make a decision? Somebody walks up and hands you something and they said, I'll be back. How do you make a decision? Pray, search your heart, figure out. Ask God. Let me tell you what happens. We take ourselves through a series of questions. The first question is, who gave this to me? When we're looking for answers, we're trying to figure it out. The first question is, who gave this to me? Once you recognize who gave it to you, it starts to tell you what you will do and won't do with certain things. If I'm walking down the street, let me take this back for a second. I'm going to bring it back to you. If I'm walking down the street and a guy is standing on the corner and he says, hey, bro, take one of these. What am I going to do with that paper? One of several things. If it's some random guy I don't know on the street, he hands me a piece of paper, I'm going to take a quick peek at it. Is it something I really care about? If I can't discern in 1 second, and he ain't got but 1 second on the street, because I got to keep moving, right? If I can't discern in 1 second whether this is of any interest to me, then I'm going to do one of two things. I don't litter, so I ain't going to just drop it on the ground. But I'm either going to walk, continue to read, if it grabs me. If it don't grab me, I'm walking looking for a garbage can. Because it ain't going to make it to my destination. Now, the exact same paper Tammy hands to me. Exact same paper. What am I going to do? Oh, I'm going to read it. Somebody said thoroughly. Why? What's different? So you're telling me that who gives you something changes how you look at it. Who gives you something matters. It makes a difference who gave it to you, right? That's true, right? Now, just from this little experiment, we recognize that's true, right? All right. Y'all all said that's right. First question, who gave it to me? Take this back, Pam. First question is, who gave it to me? When you know who gave it to you, the second question is, why would they give it to me? Why would they give it to me? Now, the relationship may determine that based on the relationship that you have with this individual, what their idea or purpose was. Because if you know them or you have a relationship with them, it would indicate that you also know certain things about them. And if they put something in your hand, then they have also recognized that if they don't give you instructions, that means you already know what to do. So if I hand Pam this iPad and she knows Pastor Derry's preaching right now, he gave me his iPad. I just heard him say a scripture. What should I do? Look it up, right? Look it up. Now, if she opens it up and she sees there's a password on my iPad and I didn't give her the password, then what? Ask for the password, close it up, nothing I can do with it. What I'm getting at is this. These people were given gifts according to their own abilities. They were left with no instructions. So that means there's an assumption laid in front of them. There's an assumption laid in front of them, and with that assumption, they will have to determine what they're going to do. Now, the problem for individual number three is that number one and number two both understood the assumption and did the same thing. They both began to do something with what they were given. The third person overprocessed. Verse 16. Then he who had received the five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. Likewise, the one who received two gained two more also. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. We're going to serve alone, but we're going to settle together. Verse 20. So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I have made you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received two talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Verse 24. Then he, who had received one talent, came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. And I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Therefore, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want you to pay attention to what the three things the Lord called the guy with one talent. Verse 26. But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant." He called him wicked and lazy. Now, what does this mean? Wicked. Why is he wicked? All he did was bury the money. All he did was try to give the master back what he asked. Why is he considered to be wicked? See, something was delivered to him with an expectation. Even if the expectation is not spoken, there's still an expectation. And when he was delivered the one talent, even though he didn't have a definition of what he's supposed to do, what he did have is because of who gave it to him, he had an understanding about who it was. He said, "You know what? I knew that you're a hard man. I know that you have high expectations. I know that you want a return for what you have. But I was scared that I would make a mistake. And so because I was scared to make a mistake, I covered my own rear end by burying your talent in the ground." Wicked and lazy. It is funny. You know why it's funny? Because people do it every day. We do it all the time. We're scared we're going to make a mistake, and so we shut ourselves off from doing certain things. We won't touch it, we won't do it, we won't even get close to it because we're afraid we might make a mistake. And if we make a mistake, God's going to be displeased with us, and we're not willing to risk that. Therefore, we're going to bury it in the ground and sit on it and wait for the Lord to return. If you do something that didn't turn out the way you expected, you reflect, retool, and move on. You don't say, "Well, I'm never doing that again." That's not what you do. You learn your lesson and you move on, because God's not coming back to give you more instructions. If you had one talent, "If I lose this one, I'm done. I don't have two. I don't have five. If I lose this one, there's nothing else for me." Guess what? Then you need to use that one with some faith and make sure it brings back a return. You need to be even more diligent to make sure that the one you got doesn't get wasted. Stewardship is recognizing that you don't own something, and because you don't own it, you're willing to do whatever you need to do to bring a return. Now, the reason number one got in trouble, if he had shut his mouth, he might have been okay. But he told God, he told the master, "I knew who you were. And because I knew who you were, I made a decision that I'm going to not do what you asked me to do. I'm going to sit on this thing and wait for you to come back." He said it out of his own mouth. He understood. Now, here's the key with the church. We've been given 5, 2, and 1 talents. But God doesn't distinguish who, when they bring a return, is going to enter into his joy. Because the one with the 2 and the one with the 5 got the same kind of reward. So God's not concerned with the amount of what you have. What God is concerned with is, are you going to be a steward of what you have, or are you going to bury what you have in the ground? Are you going to deny who you are? Are you going to deny your identity? Are you going to deny what God has done in you? Are you going to deny the cross? Are you going to deny the salvation, the resurrection power that's in your life? Are you going to deny those things, or are you going to use those things for God's glory? They all had to do business. They all had to manage what they were given. And they all had to present what they produced at the end, which defines the difference. If somebody on the street hands me something, I have no idea what their motives are. I don't understand who they are. I don't understand why they're giving this to me. And because I don't understand, I'm not trying to find out. Human nature. If you don't know, I ain't trying to know, because I have things that I do know that I need to do today. The person I know hands me something, I know they gave it to me for a purpose. And because they gave it to me on purpose, I'm going to distinguish what the purpose is, and then I need to take the appropriate action based on the purpose that I know that they have. The difference between the stranger and the person you know is the issue of purpose. And if the man with one had understood, fully understood the purpose in which he was given something, he would have made different decisions with what he was given. So the very first thing you need to understand, you need to understand the purpose of something. Why? The answer of why. Who gave it to me? Why did they give it to me? If you define the purpose, then you will know what to do. So let me give you an inside tip for the church. Inside tip for the church. Whatever God gives to you, he gave it to you for one of three reasons, which are the purposes he has for the church. And they're easy to remember. The first purpose of the church is what? Y'all all should know this. The first purpose of the church is to walk in love. So you got to recognize whatever you've been given by God, whatever you've been stewarded to from God, it's about God's purpose and nothing else. Because he gave it to you. If God gives you something, he gives it to you for a purpose. So the very first purpose God has for you and whatever is in your possession is walking in love. That's the first purpose, is love. You won't understand how to steward what you're given from God unless you understand God's purpose. The very first purpose God has for the church, Jesus told his disciples, this is how men are going to know who you are, because you have love one for another. Master, what's the greatest law? What is the greatest of all the commandments? What's the greatest one? He said, this is it. It's not one, it's two. First, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And then you're going to love your neighbor like you love yourself. You're going to love up and you're going to love across. Amen? Because if you love across without loving God, you love people without loving God, then guess what? You are a sinner who's doing good works. And that's okay. You're still separated from God, because good works ain't gonna get you to God. So if you love this way and you don't love this way, that's okay. That means you're a sinner and you're that's okay. You're a sinner showing love. No problem. I'm not mad at you. But I wanna tell you, you need to start loving this way. Now, if you love this way and you don't love that way, then guess what? Eventually, God's going to say, if you can't love the person you see, how are you going to say you love the one you can't see? That's why Jesus died on a cross. Because you got to love this way and you got to love that way. The very first thing is, you need to understand that your first stewardship is love. Love is the first stewardship. It's the first thing that you are given from God that you're expected to not bury in the ground because of your experiences, because of things that have happened to you in the past, because you got burned, because you got whatever. You can't bury your love in the ground. You can't say, I ain't loving nobody no more. You can't bury it in the ground. You got to use the love and sow that love and get love in return. And say, Master, you gave me two little bits of love. I sold those two and look, I got four for you. The second purpose is discipleship. Go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. Go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. The second thing that your stewardship is your responsibility and your opportunity to make disciples of all nations. Every day we encounter people who are in various levels of needing discipleship. From the unbeliever who needs to know Jesus, to the believer who's struggling with their faith, to the worshiper who hasn't figured out what their purpose is, to the purpose-filled person who just doesn't know what's next. Everywhere along the line, all across the spectrum, you have opportunities to help make disciples of all nations. Will you use what you're stewarded? Will you utilize your stewardship? Number three is what? Manifest abundant life. That God has given us all good things to enjoy, and God wants us to be productive. Productive servants of the kingdom. That we manifest whatever he says. that his word gets in our hearts and his word produces and shows outwardly what he's speaking to us inwardly. Amen? Now, he called him two things. Now, the third thing he called him, verse 30. Cast the unprofitable servant out. Now, here's what God expects. God expects us to produce, not human stuff, kingdom stuff. He expects us to produce kingdom stuff. If we produce kingdom stuff, natural stuff will come with it. If we produce kingdom stuff, natural stuff will always come with kingdom stuff. So the very first thing, if you keep your focus on your stewardship, how am I stewarding love today? How am I stewarding discipleship today? How am I stewarding the word of God today? If you can ask yourself those questions, all your other decisions in life will come easy and they'll fall into line because you have direction and you understand God's purpose. Last thing, flip over to Matthew 6. We're going to close with this. Verse 33 and 34. The wisdom of stewardship. If you put your focus on anywhere besides those three things, you'll miss God's purpose. Matthew 6 and 33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. There's enough stuff in front of you. You don't have to be worried about what's going on tomorrow. Can you today be a good steward? Can you today walk in love? Can you today help somebody else move forward in their discipleship? Can you today use the word in your life and let the word produce outside of you? Can you do those things today? If you can do those things today, then all other things will be added to you. See, we're going to be profitable servants in this place. We're going to be profitable servants. We're not going to be worried about tomorrow. We're not going to be worried about a whole bunch of stuff. We're not going to have a whole bunch of concerns and burdens and stuff we're going to bear around. We're going to be good stewards of what God gives us today. And if I'm a good steward today, then tomorrow I'll be a good steward tomorrow. But if I'm a good steward every day, then what I exchange, God's always going to bring back a harvest. And you know what? I'm always going to have what I need for the day. And God will say, good. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over what seemed insignificant. Therefore, I'm making you ruler over everything. That's what it's about. It's about being a good steward with kingdom focus. If you are a good steward with kingdom focus, then God will see to it. God will see to it that what you need gets satisfied. Hallelujah. Let's stand on our feet. Let's pray. Hallelujah.